Lord, our lives are yours. We, like Paul, want to offer them as a living sacrifice. So now, Lord, we're here in this moment where your word will open. May our hearts and minds be open to the divine impress, so that as a collective family we could know what you want us to do, and as individuals, Lord, our hearts and minds could be attuned. So now, Lord, send your Spirit, we pray. Be our teacher, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. When people reflect on 2020, you hear in the secular news what a terrible year it's been, and indeed, many challenges. But 2021 is its own year. And I think the question that many are asking, is there light at the end of the tunnel? Is something going to change? This morning, I want to assure you, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I can tell you that something's going to change. Will it be better or will it be worse? That I can't tell you. But I can tell you how it can be better for you no matter what circumstances come. And this morning, that's what I want to focus on. As I stand before you this morning, I have to smile. When I think about one of the individuals of our church who occasionally is like you and I are going through difficult times. And I'll say, how are you doing? And they'll look at me and they'll get a big smile and they'll say, it's been worse. Now, if it was without the smile, it could be pretty discouraging. But with the smile, I understand the message. Life is hard. Things aren't going the way I want. But I haven't given up. I still have faith. I'm still breathing. I'm above ground and going forward. No, this person doesn't put all those words in there. But knowing that they're walking through something they'd rather not be walking to, and they're not going to complain to me about it, brings joy to my heart. This morning, I want to take you on a journey in the Word of God that will lift burdens off your shoulders that you don't have to carry in 2021. So take your Bibles this morning and open them up, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 69 and onward. What are the burdens that we can lay down that will make 2021 a better year than 2020? Now I want you to think about the life of Peter. This morning, God did not make it easy for the disciples. And I want to ask you a question. Was it easier for the disciples before the cross or after the cross? And you could define your answer based on a couple different situations. Are you talking, Pastor, about circumstantially? Or are you talking about for them personally and spiritually? The world is very different before and after the cross. Before the cross, Jesus solves every problem. He can make you walk on water and He can save you from the water coming into the boat. He can take care of your hunger. He can allay your fears that crazy madmen, demon-possessed by thousands of devils. After the cross, He's gone. But the circumstances of His shielding and provision are not quite as readily available, nor do they need to be. If there's one thing you want to change, you want to get better in 2021, it's you do not want to repeat the journey of Peter, over and over again at least. Matthew 26, 69 says, Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, You too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. But he just can't get away from this moment. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl ran into him and said to those who were there, This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. And a little later the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you're one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. And then he decided to show them that he didn't talk like Jesus. Now, what's happening in this moment that's important for you in 2021? When Peter is approached about the temple tax, what does he say? Does your master pay the temple tax? Peter doesn't miss a beat. Of course he pays the temple tax. He never thought about whether or not Jesus should pay the temple tax. He just wanted to affirm to the people that mattered that he did pay the temple tax. Now, what about after one of Jesus' contentious dialogues with the Pharisees? His disciples, as if they don't think Jesus' EQ is quite as high as it should be, gather close to Jesus and they say, "Do you know that you offended them?" The point I'm trying to make is, if in 2021 you want it to be better, you need to make sure you understand your identity and which group of people it matters to please. Because if you're trying to get the confirmation of the wrong group of people, you're carrying a burden that's too heavy for man to bear up under. Do you know who you are? And do you understand the primary identifiers, the people in your life that matter? Peter had not yet gone through the crucible of recognizing that all that he held up as dear and the messianic privileges that he assumed would be associated with his ride to victory with Jesus, he didn't understand how dark and how dastardly the deeds of those who led the church of the day were. He wanted their affirmation, and Jesus had to let him walk right down into the darkest part of the pit to see that seeking their affirmation was a burdensome journey that would keep him forever on the wrong side of the cross. Who are your friends? Who are you trying to please? Whose affirmation matters? If you want it to be better in 2021, then Jesus has to rise as high as anyone who would come and live and die for you as a God of the universe, and your life could rise. And there must be a transition from your sense of whose approbation or affirmation matters. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Something did change that night. Something made its way through to Peter. He saw himself and he saw Jesus in a different way. He is so changed afterwards that it is his behavior, not his dialect, not his dress. It is his confidence and his courage that's changed. There are people walking through life today because they've chosen the wrong friends, because they're embarrassed about their Christianity, because Christ is not enthroned in all things, and they've not decided that the people who won't move with Jesus, who's leading them to eternal life, aren't worth hanging out with. Acts chapter 4. As they were speaking to the people, verse 1, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. And being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them, put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. What's the deal? A paralytic had been healed, and now everybody wanted to hear about the God who gave the power to lift him up. They bring them in verse 7, when they had placed them in the center, this is now the meeting of the Sanhedrin, they began to inquire, "By what power and what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene," he could have stopped there, but he doesn't. He goes farther. "Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no other name, for there's no other name under heaven which has been given among men whereby we must be saved." The difference between that man and the man of Matthew 26 is night and day. And he decided that the role of Jesus in his life was to touch all things. And if it meant totally releasing the ambitions of all the decades of his previous life, hopes of some place inside the church, he was willing to do it. And for any pastor or teacher or administrator listening to me here today, if you think the journey is any different, you better think again. God is looking for people whose hearts and minds are calibrated to true north. The greatest one of the world remains the greatest one of the world. And there is an amazing freedom when you lay down the need to be affirmed by the wrong people. As a matter of fact, we are not to fear the face of man. The Scripture says it's a snare. But when we actually come to the place where we've bowed low before the King of Kings, like John the Baptist, we can stand fearless and erect before earthly monarchs. And that's what happens to Peter. He has a new identity. It's no longer, I'm going to be somebody in the construct of the church. It's, I'm going to follow Jesus wherever he goes. The cross looms large in Peter's life. The gift of God is all-consuming. He's no longer embarrassed about being associated with Jesus. As a matter of fact, God's lifting him up to where now he can preach a gospel message to the leaders and say, in effect, unless you repent, you are doomed to perdition. Identity. When you don't know who you are in Christ, you carry a heavy burden. Now, as a canoer, I can tell you, I know about burdens. When I come to the end of one lake and I want to go to another lake, especially in the middle of summer when the water runs low and the streams are not high, and in other places where there is no water transition from one lake to another, you put it all on your back. And as you hike up through those thin trails into the woods, you're constantly looking for something. With that canoe tilted up over your shoulder, you're constantly looking for a little more sky than you can see on that narrow, rocky, muddy portage. And finally, you come to a place where you can see a break in the trees, or you come to another portaging paddler, and they say to you, you're almost there. When is it going to get easier? It gets easier when we walk in the narrow way. Take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 9. Conviction. When you carry convictions you do not act on, you burden yourself down. Acts chapter 9. The encounter of the one who was resisting. Verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, I want to stop right here and recognize something about human behavior. This man has not had one restful night of sleep from the moment he held the coats when they took the life of Stephen. Every single time he's had a solitary moment to lay his head down, all he can see, all he can hear, is the voice of Stephen declaring his view of heaven and praising God. All he can see is the peace and the joy written on the face of this man. He cannot shake the conviction that he participated in the conviction and death of an innocent man, a good man, and a godly man. But what does he do? When we run from conviction, we tend to double down where our strengths morph into weaknesses. So here's this highly focused, highly energized, highly intelligent man. And what does he do? He goes more and more and deeper and darker into his default mode. And here he is under tremendous conviction, almost to the breaking point. We know that because Christ is about to break in. And what is he doing? He's going farther and farther away from Jerusalem. Now, the problem for us as human beings is that when certain convictions settle on us, we sometimes do the same thing. Just keep going back to what it is we've done and maybe do it with more intensity. But I'll tell you, a conviction is a heavy load to bear. A conviction shirked or a conviction attemptedly shaken is a hard burden to bear. And God in His goodness is going to break in. Verse 3. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard to kick against the pricks, the goads, whatever your verse says. And some of your Bibles don't have anything for that phrase. It's hard. Now I want to tell you, God just broke in and saved this man from the most burdensome journey for how many months, years, weeks, days, hours, minutes, seconds that he's been on a heavy, heavy progress of purpose. The wrong purpose. And God is in the moment of delivering him. A divine encounter to follow up all those Holy Spirit impressions that have come night after night and day after day. And there for those days of fasting and praying, he's on a journey of being set free. It was time for him to recognize what the Spirit had been saying over and over and over to him. Most of us are not going to have a Damascus Road encounter, but all of us have the Spirit speaking to our hearts. It's the same for your spouse, for your kids, for your co-workers. There is a shepherd. He is guiding us in the narrow way. He is speaking. Ignoring that verse is accumulating a burden in life. But we're not done with conviction yet, because there's another player in the experience. In this journey, you have a man who's gone on an attempted annihilation experience to the people of God. But there's a man who was going to be under the crosshairs of Paul's angst and energy and venom that God's going to talk to as well. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, Get up. And go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And Ananias said, Lord, I've heard about him. I've heard about him from many. How much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. And the Lord said to him, Yeah, you're right. It's kind of dangerous. I don't think you should do that. And the Lord said, Go. For he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings. And the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must celebrate for my name's sake. Is that what it says? Are you reading your Bibles? I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, he said, Statement of faith. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and he was baptized. He took food and he was strengthened. The idea that God isn't going to put you in situations that are naturally a bit disturbing to you is completely foreign to the Scripture. This God takes us on journeys that start with still small voices and amplify over time. They amplify in prayer. They amplify in communion with your friends. They amplify in circumstance until finally, if you reject it, you are absolutely burdening yourself with something that was destined to be a liberating faith-building experience. Conviction is a terrible burden to carry unacted on. Which leads us to the other side of conviction. Turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Sometimes conviction is about laying down the burden of sin. For David, he had failed to go to the battle's front, stood on a rooftop, lusted after a woman, destroyed all obstacles to his finding out, but could not destroy the voice of God. Psalm 32, verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. I'm talking, and this is talking about Bathsheba. whose sin is covered. That's in contrast to the gaping spiritual wounds that were self-inflicted. This is no longer the spiritual stab wound that had the potential to take David completely out of the picture of God. Now it's been sutured up. The wound has received the balm of Gilead. It is healing. Why? How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through groaning all the day. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who's godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. For some listening to me today, you've walked through a large period of your day or your year or those periods of time in between, and you carried around with you something that needs to be offered up to God and receive the balm of Gilead. For some of you, you may need to say you're sorry to somebody in the experience. You may never have thought you needed to say you're sorry before, but the Spirit may have deepened your conviction. Yes, the heaviest burdens, the hardest path, are the one in which either God says do something and we don't do it, or we reject the invitation of God to let that blight on our soul be healed with the divine touch because we don't say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Now I want to talk to a moment for those that might have a weak conscience, not a calloused one. For those whose conscience may be weak, and they are constantly under the crosshairs and living in the crucible of I'm bad, I'm guilty, I can never be good. I want to assure you this morning that the Bible is clear that if God marked iniquity, nobody could stand before Him. But because there's forgiveness with God, we can fear Him. He's an awesome God. You can't confess your way out of insecurity. You are tainted from the inside out, which is why Christ has to have permission to work from that very same place. So I'm not suggesting today that you make a journey of trying to liberate yourself by following the cracked whip of the adversary of our souls who would constantly make us feel guilty all the time. Go ahead and fight back. Go ahead and call for the Spirit to come. And when your hearts condemn you, but there's nothing intellectually out of which you sense you ought to be condemned, remember, God's greater than your heart. Walk in the assurance of His fatherhood, His redemption, Christ's brotherhood, the power to change you. What I'm talking about here today is when something won't leave you alone because you haven't made it right. I'm not talking about something you've made right and it still won't leave you alone. But conviction to do or not to do and conviction about conscience are some of the heaviest burdens people carry. Lay it down. Follow God. If He's asking you to do something for Him, do it. If He's calling you to be something for Him, let Him let you be it. Don't resist the voice of the shepherd. For it is a liberating voice. And when we walk in the narrow way with Jesus, we are the freest and the happiest that we can be. How do I know? Because just like you, I've walked down some roads where the Lord's saying to me, I want you to do this. And I'm saying, Lord, I don't want to do it. In 2007, my family received a grant from the Lilly Foundation. That grant provided $15,000 to the Cicero Church and $30,000 to us. I've never been on a one of these game shows where, you know, if you know all the right trivial answers, you win something. The closest I ever came was when I was mowing my grass, riding the tractor out there at 2660 East 260 Street where I lived in Arcadia, and a lady called me up. She asked how I was doing. I said I was doing pretty good. And she said, well, you're about to be doing better. And she told me that my family had received this grant. What makes your heart sing? For 4 months, my family had money to spend that it never ever had otherwise. I had laid out an extensive plan. I had cooperated with my conference president. I had worked with my church board. There was only one problem with that program. I went 4 months without being a pastor after having been a pastor for almost 20 years. At the end of those 4 months, I didn't want to go back to being a pastor. I'd gotten used to not being out every night. I'd gotten used to not having all those phone calls. I'd gotten used to not managing all of this and comforting all of those. And on and on and on and on and on. And I can still remember the day when I walked out of my office, I went out to the pavilion we owned down on a little piece of land, and I knelt down on the concrete. It was the end of summer. It was an August day. And I knelt by a picnic table and I said to God, God, I'll do this if you want me to do it. When I got up from that picnic table, I was a free man. God didn't say, okay, that's all that matters. You don't have to go back to doing it. He said, I've been talking to you. Go ahead and go do it now. And I was free on the inside. I was free in every element. It's been 14 years. Purpose. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 3. Some of you are carrying the very heavy burden of purposeless lives. I had a visit with somebody last Sunday. Their life was one in which they had not a real sense of their purpose, but it was not because they did not want to make a difference for God. I want to encourage all of you, especially in your senior years, you have more purpose in your senior years than you've ever had before. The only difference is you can't move and do like you used to do before. So your purpose has to change. But I want to assure you that a purposeless life, a life for which your only real purpose is pleasure and enjoyment, is a terrible life to live. As a matter of fact, God is shaking up our society and causing some turbulence to flow through the ranks of economies and homes and institutions and businesses, because living for this world is a pretty purposeless life. In Exodus chapter 3, God meets with Moses. He tells him to take off his shoes. He tells him what his name is. And he tells him what he wants him to do. Problem is, Moses doesn't want to do it. God goes through all the objections, and then Moses starts over. Verse 1 of chapter 4. What if they won't believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord hasn't appeared to you. I mean, come on, show back up after 4 decades. God appeared to me. Well, you disappeared a long time ago. What kind of credibility do you instantaneously have with people who are now more than just virtual strangers? The Lord said to him, what's in your hand? Staff. Throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground. It began to slither around. Moses fled from it. Verse 4. Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. Worst place to grab a snake. Stretch out his hand and caught it. It became stiff. It became a staff in his hand. This is so they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. He put it into his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the second. But if they will not believe in these, even these two signs, or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you've spoken to your servant, for I'm slow of speech. And the Lord said to him, who made your mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I will even be with your mouth and teach you what to say. But he said, please, Lord, send somebody else. Now, when Moses went down, they believed him at first. It was all okay for a little while, wasn't it? Until Moses went in and had that first confrontation with Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh says, you're just a bunch of lazy, no good slaves. You must have too much time on your hands. Got to get your own straw. The communication that was a direct order from the Pharaoh didn't get through to the taskmasters, as it were, at least to the Israelite appointees for management. So they decide to go straight to Pharaoh and have a talk, and they find out that the chain of command is very linked and very strong. And what do they say to Moses? Thanks, but no thanks. They went from believing to not believing. Why? Because life got a little bit hard for them. Now listen. We're not making the journey of deliverance without life getting a little bit hard for us. And if you're a leader here today, let's go back to conviction. You also need to have a real sense of divine appointment. But all of us must have this divine sense of purpose and appointment for whatever relationships we manage and whatever stewardship we have over people and circumstance. It becomes clear to me that Moses' journey, even though divinely appointed, had every flaw built into it that his good mind thought there would be. God didn't step in and just smooth out every wrinkle. It's almost as if God said, you struggled to believe me, they're going to struggle to believe you too. But of course he didn't say it, he just let it happen. But every one of those signs, not only were to convince Moses, but Moses had a period of time during which he had to wait on the Lord because the people weren't convinced about him. So the rod and the leprosy and the water turned to blood, those were all a little bit of an unsettling moment for Moses. It was imperative that Moses knew God had appointed him. And it's imperative, parents and teachers and grandparents and preachers, it's imperative that you know God has appointed you. And he may be telling you to go do something like he told Ananias. And Ananias says, are you sure? And God says, yes, I'm sure, go do it. We've wandered through life in 20th century and now 21st century America. We've wandered through life kind of doing as we please. We don't have the purpose that would allay the fears. When you've stood at Mount Sinai and you've grabbed the tail of the snake and you've put the hand in the bosom and you've poured the water on the ground, or at least been told to pour the water on the ground, when you've had those moments, even though you're still kind of shaking in your boots at what it looks like to you, you can go. Of course, Moses went, but he didn't go exactly the right way, did he? He should have rededicated his whole family to God. Those uncircumcised boys he had should have been circumcised. His wife was pretty mad about it, since the angel met them on the way. And it was not an angel of encouragement. Read it this afternoon. Do you know what your purpose is? Are you running your business for God? Are you fulfilling your proper role in the church? Are you doing more than you're getting paid for? If you're a denominational employee listening to me, you need to be particularly careful. Because you're receiving a paycheck from the institution that represents the visible or a significant part of the visible kingdom of God. Priorities. Some of your lives are heavy because you're carrying the wrong things around. What does Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Why is the Seventh-day Adventist Church struggling? Barely moving in some places? Because it's not anywhere near the top of the list for a lot of people. If you're a pastor or a teacher listening to me here today, what are you doing more than you're being paid for? And if you weren't paid, would you still do it? Because that day's coming. Or get paid less. Oh, I know policy says we can't do that, but I want to tell you there's a day coming in which the policy of the last 50 years isn't going to fit the circumstance of the now. Will we be dead in the water? Will we be done? Seeking first the kingdom of God is a personal, private decision. It's in your home, it's in your heart. But it's more than just about you. Seeking first the kingdom of God is having an interest in the family of God, some of which are stronger than you spiritually and physically and mentally, and maybe every other way, and some of which are not. And some of which come from homes broken and dysfunctional, and some of which don't. And God intended that all of your blessings were to be mingled into this wonderful communion, centered in Christ, made healthy, not just by miraculous intervention, but by social interaction, by the bonds of affection. God calls us to have priorities. Those priorities were changing for the Israelites. They're to be changing for us. Deliverance is coming. The shakeup is upon us. What are we going to do? It's not time for less focus on the church. It's time for more. And it doesn't precede the personal daily devotional walk with Christ and the bonds and the commitments to family. But it does include the larger family with very little genetic connection, but lots of spiritual beauty waiting to be discovered. You sit here in a church service today, you're going to get up and leave. Some of you will go to a Sabbath school class. Hopefully all. The problem is that those two events by themselves create some limited form of bonding, good though it be. But there's more. And that more ought to be discovered in a home, in a prayer meeting, in an evangelistic meeting, wherever it might be. There is more. One more thing that some people are carrying around that has to be laid down if you want it to get easier. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If you want it to be better, you're going to have to forgive. If you want the burden to get lighter, you're going to have to be painfully honest about those feelings that keep recycling inside of you. And you may have to face them over and over again in prayer, but face them and say, Lord, take the root of this problem out of my heart. When Christ was being splayed out on a cross, His final words in His darkest moment are perhaps the most liberating words to the human being, because we will be mistreated. Of course, we do some mistreating too. But the cry of Jesus was, Father, forgive them. And the liberating power of Christians, especially when suffering unjustly, but sometimes even when suffering in situations that have some of our own making in the midst of them, is the power of Christ to forgive. No burden is heavier than a bitter spirit. And while there may be issues and circumstances depending on the depth of the relationship you have, marriage being the deepest one, while there may be roots that go way back, all the way to the beginning, they may have to be talked through a little more. But if they're not talked through, in the arena, in the aroma of forgiveness. No heavier burden can exist. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is what? Easy. My burden is light." Well, you want the good news or the bad news? I always want the bad news first. There's two ways for things to get easier. The first way is for the circumstances that are making life hard to go away. The second way is to get stronger. The good news is there are some children being raised in homes where the parents actually understand that their job is kind of like a coach. And they're actually creating circumstances that strain and stress the child just a little bit every once in a while. For some people, they come to adulthood and life gets a lot harder. That's because nobody did the right thing or not. It's hard being a parent. Christ actually creates circumstances that makes our life a little bit harder at times. He doesn't hold us in the fire forever. There are seasons. Sometimes in the midst of those seasons, there are storms. It's not God's purpose to make our life miserable. The bad news is, it's going to get harder on the outside. The good news is, you can be like Paul and Silas in that Philippian jail, and the outside isn't what matters the most. You can be singing praise to God. I'm here to suggest to you, on the merits of the Word of God, that it's going to keep getting harder as we keep getting closer. So why carry any of these things into this new year? Why not let God give you that purpose? Why not let those convictions turn into action or unaction? Why not let that purposefulness of your life and those priorities give you freedom and joy? Why not let go of your resentments and your resistance to people who have treated you wrong? Why not walk into this new year completely letting Christ be Lord of everything and see what happens? Life is too short. It gives me a little bit of courage to realize Moses didn't want his divine appointment. So when I look back at my life, and there are a few moments when I didn't want mine, I take a little courage for it, but I'm here to tell you one thing. When life gets hard, and the way is dark, and the journey is into the bottom of the bottom, I want to go forward on my knees, because when I walk away from Christ, I walk away unburdened. I want to leave you with this very famous poem. Some of you are facing physical ailments. Some of you are frail. You were once young and strong and vibrant. You could solve any problem. And now you need another human being just to help you move. I want to encourage you, very dear to Jesus. Some of you are carrying worries about the future. But remember, Ellen White says, worry is blind. But many listening to me here today, all indeed, can be perfectly free in Christ if He's perfectly free to rearrange whatever He wants to rearrange. One night I had a dream. I dreamed I was walking along the beach with my Lord, and across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, You said once I decided to follow You, You'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed You the most, You would leave me. He whispered, "My precious child, I love you and I will never leave you. Never ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." All the way to the kingdom, this gentle shepherd's going to lead us. All the way to the kingdom, he's going to hold our hands. He's going to talk to us about burdens we don't need to carry, and when we're carrying the ones he gives us, he'll carry us if we need it. My appeal to everyone listening to me this morning, live or online, is this. Put everything in the hands of Christ. And let Him be Lord of every day and every decision. And may we follow conviction. And may we have a liberated conscience with a divine purpose and a divine priority system. And may we not kick against the pricks. God will revive our lives, revive this church, and enlighten the world, and may He use us. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.